And we're going to have our first Bible reading this morning. It comes from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. It's going to come up as a video behind me.
John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. And we're going to have our next reading now, which Lisa's going to bring to us from God's Word. The second part of John chapter 20. You'll see it on the screen behind me. In the Bibles, it is page
1089 in the church.
1089. Great. Thanks, Lisa.
Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Great to have you with us today at our Easter celebration. We asked that question at the start about why some people find it hard to believe that God loves them. You know, those of us who have been around for a little while may remember that around 20 years ago, a whole load of books started to come out. And children, you may not know about this, but about 20 or so years ago, various scientists and lawyers and kind of clever people were writing books saying, you really shouldn't worry about God and about Jesus. Just stop believing in Jesus. You know, he really is not worth believing in. The Bible, we can't really trust it. You know, you can't really trust all that ancient stuff. They believed all sorts of crazy things in the olden days. And so we should move away from that. And they were called new atheists. That was the term that was used. But what's really interesting is that the world that I see today isn't quite like that anymore. We've just had a couple of weeks of outreach and seeking to hold out the good news, the life that is found in Jesus' name. And do you know what? People have been coming to it. Loads of people, and not just kind of people who believe anything you like, but you know, quite clever people, students and people who've studied and have done a lot of thinking about life and the universe and everything. And they're coming, and they're not just from the UK, they're coming from all over the world. And it's been amazing, even though the clever people told us 20 years or so ago to stop believing. So it's not what I see right now. In fact, quite a lot of people have begun to observe this. There was an article in the Spectator newspaper just over the Easter weekend written by Justin Brierley talking about the surprising rebirth of belief in God that he's observed. He's a journalist and has done lots of interviews with secular people and Christian people, and for the last 20 years has been having conversations with people. He's got a podcast under that title, The Surprising Rebirth of Belief in God, and a book with that name. I've listened to the podcast, read the book. It's an excellent book. And what he has been discussing, boys and girls and mums and dads, grown-ups, friends, is that even though we have been told to move on from Jesus, forget about Jesus. Maybe in school some people, our teachers say, forget about Jesus, move on from Jesus. Actually, you can't move on from Jesus. He just won't be ignored. He won't be ignored. People continue to find his message, his resurrection, something that can't be ignored but changes people's lives even today. We're going to explore one particular theme from our study from John chapter 20. Loads of things we could have talked about, but we're going to see one big sentence that really summarizes our passage today, and that is that we can be certain that the risen Jesus wants us part of his family. That's our big theme for today, okay? And it's so important. I'd love it if you're able to read, and I know not all of us can, but some of us can. And if we can, why don't we read this one sentence out nice and loud together after three? One, two, three. We can be certain that the risen Jesus wants us part of his family. We're going to break that one sentence into two halves. The first half is the we can be certain bit. The we can be certain bit. What do I mean by that? What do I think Jesus means by that in our passage? Well, some people say, I would believe if I had your faith. Have you ever heard people say that to you? I would believe if I had your faith. And they kind of act like faith is this thing. You just have it. If you're the kind of person who has faith, a bit like I'm the kind of person who is good at catching a tennis ball, or I'm the kind of person who's good at mental arithmetic, and if I could catch a tennis ball, if I had mental arithmetic skills, if I had your faith, I could do it. But yeah, I don't, so not for me, but good for you. That's the way lots of people think about faith. The trouble is, it misunderstands faith. It assumes that some people have faith, and the rest of us live in a kind of faith-free zone, as if all they ever do is kind of actual evidence-y kind of stuff. Actually, that's misunderstanding faith. Your faith is not believing, you know, closing your eyes, crossing your fingers and wishing something were true, kind of working it up in your own heart. No, faith is believing on the basis of evidence. And we all do that all the time on different kinds of evidence. So say you go in a car on the way home, and maybe mum or dad's driving or friend's driving. I take it you believe that the driver will drive you safely. Now, maybe you've got evidence to the contrary. Maybe you've got good evidence that they will drive you safely. But the fact is you're believing in getting into the car in order for them to take you somewhere. And everyone is believing something all the time. So the question is, on what basis do you believe what you do about Jesus? And today we are going to see that we can be certain about things about Jesus. Now, the way we're going to be certain, we weren't there, but there were people who were there at the time. Three witnesses in our passage. If you've got your Bibles closed, it'd be great to have them open, because that's going to be our guide, our roadmap. John chapter 20, page 1089, which we saw on the video and Lisa read for us so well. 1089. Can you spot the three witnesses that we see in these few verses? Who can spot? Right at the top, you start to see them. If you spot them, stick up a hand or shout out. Who's the first person that we see who's being a bit of a witness here? Right at the start. Anyone spot? Yes, Lydia. Mary, thank you. So we've got Mary. She's our first witness. There you go. Now, but there are two more witnesses coming up. Who else do we get? Someone else spot them? Yep. Peter, thank you very much. And someone else, yep. John, there you go. So they're the three witnesses. And you don't want to just believe anything you read. You need to have good evidence, good witnesses. And these are good witnesses. Let me read verse 1 of chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the tomb, the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, very interesting that John would choose to have, and Jesus, who's the one who's in charge of all this, would choose to have the first witness of what's going on as Mary. Now we think, yeah, fine, cool. But no, in ancient times, in Bible times. It's very sad, actually, but women's opinions in a conversation, they weren't considered as important as a man's opinion. It's awful, isn't it, when we think about it today? But in Bible times, that was the case. And so when the Lord Jesus allows a woman to see this first of all, he's turning upside down all of the values and the priorities that their world would have thought about. He does the same thing. He turns our lives upside down as well. So the first person to see it is Mary. So she sees that the stone has been moved. And then what happens? So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. And we don't know where they've put him." So you've got Mary then. Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. And there's a race. I love this. This is being written by John, the gospel writer, John's gospel. It's been written by John. And John is the disciple who Jesus loved. And he refers to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. Look down at the passage. It's so funny, this. It's just, the Bible is very funny in places if you have the eyes to see. Look at this. Verse 4, both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So the other disciple is John. Like the guy who's writing this. And he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down his gospel account. And he's thinking, you know what? I want to get written up in Holy Scripture that I got to the tomb first. Let the world know I'm faster than Peter. So anyway, and it keeps coming through. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter, reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked at the strips of linen lying there, didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him, no, nudge again, and went straight to the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, like, you can't miss it. He's like, I'm the quicker runner. But even as you read that, it's very clear that this was observed. This actually happened. These kind of details are very important. When you're writing it down, like an eyewitness, if you're reading a newspaper, good newspaper, eyewitnesses write down those little details, and that's what they do. Now, imagine we were investigative journalists, boys and girls, and you've got your big magnifying glass, you're trying to find the evidence for how can we be certain about Jesus? Well, there are four things in our passage that we can be certain about. The first thing we can observe is that the stone had rolled away. The stone was not there. Now, that's incredible. It would have taken Romans a lot of effort, a lot of time to roll the stone over. It was much heavier than a piece of cardboard. It was a heavy stone. But the stone had rolled. Evidence one. Next bit of evidence, inside the tomb, there was the grave clothes. Let me pick those up. The grave clothes, here they are. Now, what's interesting about the grave clothes is that in Bible times, in ancient times, there used to be grave robbers who would steal bodies out of tombs. And the reason they did that was because inside those grave clothes, there would often be ointments and perfumes that were impregnated to make the bodies smell good. And those spices, ointments, etc., were so valuable. If you were a grave robber, you would steal the clothing and get the ointment out of the clothing and sell it on. So why on earth, if Jesus' body had been stolen by a grave robber, would you leave the most valuable thing in there, those grave clothes? But in fact, even if you look in the passage, it says that when Simon Peter got there, he saw the strips of linen. This is in verse 6. Can you see that? If you look down closely, he saw the strips of linen lying there. Verse 7, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Very, very subtle detail there. The head cloth is away from the body. Eyewitness accounts testifying to not only is the stone rolled away, the grave clothes are lying there, but the third thing is, as we look inside the tomb, it's empty. Apart from the grave clothes, there's no one inside. There's no one there, the empty tomb. And then the fourth piece of evidence, which we don't get in this book, but we get next up, is that Jesus was seen. So have a look down in verse 11. We're going to keep reading. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying as she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb. Saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, so Jesus isn't there, but the angels are, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't know it was Jesus. So we've got those three witnesses. We've got Mary, the first person to see the empty tomb, the first person to see Jesus alive. We've got Peter, we've got John. How do you think those three had been feeling that morning? How do you think they're feeling? It says it in the passage, actually, but what do you think they were feeling? Any thoughts? Yeah, do a shout out. Sad. Thank you. Yeah, they love Jesus so much. And if you are here today and you can think of a friend or a family member who isn't here now, you're sad. Yeah. Might they have been thinking other things? Anyone got any other thoughts they might be feeling? How else might those disciples or Mary, what were they thinking or feeling? Can anyone think of other things? Any other thoughts? Any other emotions you think they're feeling? Sad? I wonder whether they're feeling a little bit afraid. Because remember, Jesus had done nothing wrong. He'd done nothing to warrant being crucified, and yet he was crucified by the Romans. And they were known as being Jesus' friends. So, if the Roman governors and authorities are against Jesus to put him on the cross, I reckon they were a bit afraid that maybe it's coming for me next. I'm going to lose my life too. So they're sad, they're afraid. There's Peter there, isn't there? And do you remember the last thing Peter did in John's Gospel is not a very honourable thing. He denied Jesus. Do you remember that? So how do you think he's feeling? Is he feeling sad? Yeah, probably. Is he feeling afraid? Yeah. He's probably feeling a bit guilty. The last thing he ever did with Jesus was deny Jesus. Maybe he's even got a bit of regret. And if you look back on a friend who is now no longer with your family member, you think, oh, I never said that thing. I wish I said that thing. Regret, guilt, fear, sadness, so many emotions. Yet suddenly, into all of that, Jesus is alive. And we're going to see the second aspect to this great truth, which we began by stating out loud together. Because not only we can be certain, we can be absolutely sure, friends, good evidence that tells us that Jesus is risen from the dead. Not only can we be certain, but we can be particularly certain that the risen Jesus wants us part of his family. Let me explain what I mean by that. Many years ago, Sally and I went to the States, and we went to the Kennedy Space Center, where you can see space shuttles take off. Anyone been to the Kennedy Space Center in the room? Anyone? A few people have been here. I'm not sure if you've ever seen a space shuttle take off. Wow. We were there a day early. The next day, a space shuttle landed. But we were told that whenever a space shuttle takes off or lands, three things happen. Firstly, you see it. Secondly, you hear it. And thirdly, you feel it. See it, hear it, feel it. I think there's something similar in relation to the Christian message too. Firstly, you see the truth about Jesus. You see, oh, he's risen from the dead. He's changing people's lives. You see it in the Bible. You come to church, you read the Bible, and you see Jesus. Then you hear about him as you observe your friends and you hear them talk about what it means to know Jesus. And maybe you're here today and your mum or dad know Jesus and they talk about it and you've heard about how he changes people's lives. But then the third thing that is amazing is that you can feel it. You can actually sense it. He's not just someone in the history books all those years ago who died and rose again, and we can see him in the books and we can hear about him in the books, but you can feel him. You can know him personally. You can know him as your Lord and your Saviour and your friend. And that brings us to our next point. So not only can we be certain, but we can be certain that the risen Jesus wants us part of his family. That's where the certainty is heading in our passage. We can be certain that the risen Jesus wants us part of his family. And we get that from a lovely little verse, verse 17 in our passage. Have a look down. So we've seen that Mary saw the empty tomb. Simon Peter and John saw the empty tomb, saw the stone rolled away, saw the grave closed, saw that Jesus wasn't there. And then Mary gets to see Jesus for herself. But verse 14, she didn't realise it was Jesus. And a lot of the time when people hear about Jesus or see Jesus in the Bible, they don't recognise him. Verse 15, he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener. So interesting that this is the garden tomb, so it may be that Jesus looked a bit like the gardener. I just wonder whether there's a bit of a theme going on here that John knows that Jesus is coming to be what Adam, the first gardener, the first man who was created to rule in God's world. Where Adam failed, Jesus has come and has succeeded and is risen from the dead and is seen as a new gardener. Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." Then Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. The moment he looks at her and he senses... Jesus is not just someone to see or someone to hear about, but someone to feel personally. And she senses he's calling my name. He wants a relationship with me. And that's, as we read the Bible, we think, gosh, Jesus wants a relationship with me. And as she senses that, she knows, oh, the Saviour has risen. It is Jesus, risen from the dead. And listen to what Jesus says. "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." You see, friends, when Jesus came and he was seen as risen from the dead, he wants us to know not just that he's alive, that's great, it's not just an objective truth, he wants relationship. He wants us to be completely sure and certain that the risen Jesus wants us into his family. Look at that. I am, what's he going to say? He says, "Tell my brothers, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." We began by saying, you know, we might feel that God doesn't love us because of what we've done. Maybe Peter feels that way. Maybe Mary feels a bit ashamed. Look, she's an outcast. Often women were considered second-class citizens. Maybe she had stuff done to her. Does God really love me? Am I really part of God's family? Yet Jesus can say, "I'm going to my Father and your Father. My God and your God." In a sense, this is a bit like when he said he was going to prepare a place in John 14. "I've got to go and prepare a place for you, a palace mansion room with your name on it. And you will be invited to come to know me through Jesus." You know, we've talked a lot in the last year or so about the king, our new king, who's taken over as the monarch here in the UK, King Charles. Imagine King Charles was wandering around outside Buckingham Palace and he had his crown on his head. And he said, "I want to go inside the palace." And, well, they'd open the doors, wouldn't they, for King Charles, because he is the king. He gets to go into the palace. And imagine you or I want to be seen near King Charles. I want to go into the palace as well. I want to be welcomed into the palace as part of the family. Oh, I'd love to be in the family. I would love to be part of the royal family. And maybe some of you kind of grown up thinking, if only I could get to know William or get to know George or Charlotte, maybe kind of marry in and there we go. Well, they're all taken, I'm afraid, out of our league probably. But I'd love to be part of the family. Do you know what? When Jesus says, I'm going back to my Father and your Father, he's saying, because of what I've done, dying on the cross and rising again, I'm adopting you into my family. And just as I can call God my Father, you can call God your Father too. So can someone come up here? A little volunteer. I need someone to help me here at this stage. Have I got a volunteer? Joy, come up. Let's go. Excuse me. Joy. So say you're going to Buckingham Palace. You want to go in and you want to see the king and come on up. But then you know that, you know, you're not royal, I'm afraid. Maybe you are royal, but I don't know that you're royal, Joy. You're a beautiful princess, but you don't have a right to go into Buckingham Palace. But imagine the king said, "You know, I want to have you in my family. And I want to adopt you into my family. And I want to call you my child." You know, it's amazing. In the Bible, Jesus explains that for those who call on his name, God gives us the right to call ourselves his children. And we can be adopted into his family. Now, adoption is a beautiful truth and a beautiful reality that I know a number of you in our church family have experienced personally. I thought it was very moving last Sunday when Graham Daniels was able to share that he has been adopted into his family too. And you know, all sorts of contexts that lead to someone being adopted, but his the people who raised him were not his birth parents, but people who wanted to reach out to him and welcome him into their home. And what a beautiful thing that is. And maybe you're here today and you're adopted into the family you're part of. It's not a birth mummy or daddy looking after you, but it's people who love you so much they want to welcome you in. Well, you know what, Joy? If we trust in Jesus, that's how much God loves us and welcomes us into his family. And we can say, because Jesus is risen, that I can call Jesus' father my father too. And you can be like a princess, but not with King Charles. Far better than King Charles. King Jesus and in his family too. Thanks, Joy. Why don't you have a seat? Well done. Great work. Have a seat. So what have we seen? We have seen we can be certain. There is good evidence. The tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. The clothes were there. The grave robbers hadn't taken that. Jesus was seen alive. We can be certain that this risen Jesus wants you, wants me, part of his family. We've talked a lot about it this last week and the last few weeks. We've got some resources we'd love to give to you if this is new to you. And if you have never heard about Jesus Christ before personally, there are two little books I wanted to give you, one for grown-ups, one for youngsters. If you would like to read this book by Rebecca McLaughlin, Is Easter Unbelievable? That's a gift coming to you. If that would be useful for you, to help you understand more of the certainty which you can have about Jesus' resurrection and the new life that he offers. And then this book called The Friend and the Traveller, which is a lovely book for families. And if you're here visiting today and you're not part of our church, normally you are very, very welcome to have this as a free gift. And we've got a bunch of copies which we'd love to give you at the end. We've got some hot cross buns and a self-service coffee space down the Pierce Hall as well, where you can mingle around and just get to know us as well. Well, I'm going to say a short prayer. We'll bow our heads and we'll sing one final song with great gratitude to our risen King Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that you have come, that you died on the cross. We praise you that you have risen again from the grave. We praise you that because of what you have done, you want to invite each one of us into your family, and that you invite us to be adopted into the family of God, and where we can call God your Father, our Father. Oh Lord, what an amazing privilege that is. And we do pray that we would get to know you more this Easter. And we thank you for the blessing of hearing about you today. We pray we'd feel your love in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.